Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Please keep that open in front of you. I'd love us to be referring to it as we go along. Before we look at it together, just let me pray. Loving Jesus, please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts willing to respond. In Jesus' name. Amen. It was back in the autumn of 1985. My father, who had for 15 years been the pastor at the Bethel Free Church in High Brooms in Tunbridge Wells, had resigned from the job. I mean, perfectly happily, he was retiring. And a new pastor came in. And you know what it's like with a new leader of anything. You know, what's he going to be like? And we all know what new brooms do and what was our future going to look like. And as leaders, he called us together in his home. He gave us all a cup of coffee in his living room and sat us down. And there was a silence as we waited for him to say something. And his first words were, well, what's this church for then? And there was a sort of silence. It wasn't that we didn't know what the church was for, but of course you can answer the question in loads and loads of different ways, and none of us wanted to be the first to put the head above the parapet and have it shot off. So there was a little bit of a pause, but I just thought afterwards, what a great question. It really is a fundamental question, isn't it? What's this church for then? What is Seniors Fellowship for then? Or to use Paul's phrase in the opening sentence of 2 Corinthians 4, what is our ministry? Now, I'm sure you all know the word ministry literally means service. As Christians, we live to serve God and to serve one another. Ministry is what Paul begins this chapter with. We have this ministry, but what is it? And I'm hoping that in this first meeting, as I say, of this new year, it's an important question that this chapter is going to help us to answer. Well, Paul actually starts in verse 2, if you have a look, with a few things that our ministry shouldn't be. Let's get those out of the way very quickly first. There is, first of all, to be nothing secret or shameful about our ministry. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. Well, that's good. I trust we do that when we become Christians in the first place, fundamentally, though we all sometimes stumble and fall. And then he says we do not use deception. I trust you. We know that there's nothing pretend or fake about what we do or what we share or the one we believe in. And then he says we do not distort the word of God. That's very important. The word of God contains God's complete message to us. It reveals the Lord Jesus to us and tells us how we should be living, what God himself is like. We mustn't distort it. And I'm sure you wouldn't, but Paul says it anyway. And we are to be setting forth the truth plainly. So we're communicators then. And we're to communicate clearly and simply and honestly whatever this good news is. In other words, when we minister, our ministry is a ministry to be done with integrity. That's the second time this morning that word's been used, because we had it in our prayer, didn't we? I didn't know that was coming in the prayer. We prayed for a government of integrity. And we are to be a church. We are to be individuals with integrity, where integrity really means wholeness, consistency, so that what we are, our walk, is consistent with our talk and what we claim to believe. And our lives and our message are to be consistent with our Saviour's life and his message. And what's more, Paul says in verse 1, if we are faithful to this ministry, and here is the good news, of course, we do not lose heart. Well, that's good to start a new year, isn't it? Not losing heart is partly about determination. We will not lose heart. There is a certain element, I think, of willpower, of determination in the Christian walk. I will not give up. I will go on. And there is that element to it. But it's also, of course, about our confidence in God. We need not lose heart. And the reason we need not lose heart is there in verse 1 as well. It's because we have this ministry through God's mercy. Paul never forgot God's mercy. He comes back to it many a time. He could remember what he was like. In fact, it was my Bible reading this morning in Acts, what Saul of Tarsus was like before he became Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. And I don't think Paul ever forgot it. He refers back to his own previous story more than once in his writings, how at the beginning he'd spent his life persecuting the church and opposing the gospel, but how God met him on the Damascus road and showed him mercy. And you think what God might have met him with on the Damascus road. It could have been the last breath he ever took, but it wasn't. Instead of getting judgment, he got mercy, and he got a commission to go and be God's messenger to the Gentile world. And so Paul never forgot it. We preach forgiveness because we ourselves are forgiven. That's very important, isn't it? Because our sin has been forgiven, thank God, by his mercy. We can share that good news of forgiveness wholeheartedly, honestly, truthfully, with other people. If he can love me, then he can love anybody. And we need never lose heart in our ministry, because our sins and our failings are dealt with. And the God who, as it says in the scriptures, began a good work in us, has promised to complete it until he comes, which is all of our lifetime, or heaven if he comes first. So let's consider then, in the time we have, what this ministry is in 2 Corinthians 4. What this ministry that we've been entrusted with, what does it look like? What will I be doing this year as I serve, as I minister for Jesus? And the first thing we discover, if you look at verses 3 to 6, is that we have a ministry that brings light. We're currently, and on Sunday mornings and in the evenings now, I think, in John's Gospel. It's a wonderful Gospel. I know preachers aren't meant to have favourite books, but I think John is perhaps, the Gospel is perhaps my favourite. Sorry if that's a bad thing for a preacher to say, but it's just wonderful. And one of the great themes of the Gospel of John is light. Comes back to it over and over again. And I wonder here if Paul's mind, as he writes this, is still on his conversion. He's still back at the Damascus Road. A dazzling revelation of Jesus, wasn't it? A bright light, light shiner brighter than the noonday sun. And his own blindness. And then after his blindness, of course, his restored vision. Well, there's a whole sermon in that alone, isn't there? We could preach for a very long time on blindness to restored vision. And he says in verse 6, we have the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And he's talking about that very thing that we were praying about a few minutes ago when Phil led us in our prayers. The light that Christ brings to a sin-blinded world. The knowledge of that light, of course, and that glory that he mentions, comes through a knowledge of Jesus, who himself said in John 8, I am the light of the world. But there's a problem, isn't there? And it's the problem I think we all know too well. The world we witness to doesn't want the light. And as John said in chapter 1, men preferred darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And it's what Paul says here. It's in verse 4. Same message. The God of this age, Satan if you like, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Now, I know Satan is only a petty tyrant. He's an imposter. He has no fundamental rights at all. But for the time being, he has some power. And he uses it always to stop people seeing Jesus. What does Satan most want this morning? He wants us to not see Christ, to not get the gospel, to not be blessed by all that Jesus came to be and to give us. Our ministry, this ministry, as Paul puts it, is to be bringers of light. Our job is to take him to them. Because when people receive Jesus, then their sin-blinded eyes are opened. So our ministry is to proclaim a person, Jesus. This world doesn't need better religion. It needs Christ. And that takes us, of course, into verse 5, which for a moment we passed over. And so we see our second heading, if you like. We have a ministry of servanthood, verse 5. It's actually one of the great verses of Corinthians. Well worth memorizing. I don't know if you're one of those people who likes to memorize verses. I have a rubbish memory. I'm awful at memorizing verses. And if I memorize the verse, I can never remember the reference it came from. So if you're like that, you have my sympathy. That's where I come from. But some verses are great to learn. And this is one of them. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And that word preach, of course, we have to understand, doesn't mean standing up at the front of a meeting like this one, at a lectern and preaching. It doesn't have to be what I guess I'm doing now. It means what all Christians are commissioned to do. It's that verse that we say every Sunday morning at the end of the service, to go out there and tell other people about the good news of Jesus. It's about announcing, sharing, speaking. If you like, we're like TV news readers, telling the world what's happened and what it means. And Paul also makes it clear that what our message isn't, it isn't about us. What we preach, he says, is not ourselves. Now, church is great, at least I hope you think it is. I think we've got a lovely church, something to be really thrilled with here. I'm not being smug and self-satisfied, but there's an awful lot of people who'd love to have a church like this one. But in the end, it's not our message. We're not preaching St. John's. And evangelism isn't a project to promote seniors fellowship, thrilled as we are with seniors fellowship. We actually have to be countercultural. In a profoundly me-centered culture. We're not to be me-centered. We're not celebrities. We're servants. Ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So our role model is not some big-name internet evangelist. It's Jesus wrapping a towel around his waist and bending low to wash the feet of his disciples. We follow the one who Philippians tells us did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He is our servant king, and we have a servant calling. Servanthood, it turns out, is the mark of the true follower of Jesus. It's not that our ministry includes servanthood. It's that our ministry is servanthood. And as we move on through this chapter into verses 7 to 12, it tells us something which I suspect as a seniors fellowship we're probably literally painfully aware of. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And maybe you say a quiet amen to that this morning. I think some of us are feeling the fragility of our jars of clay a little bit this morning. And there are days when we do, even if today isn't one of them. The earthenware pot was a very ordinary thing, a very everyday thing. I suppose the modern equivalent, because you probably don't have an awful lot of earthenware pots in your kitchen. I'm sure even Michael and Helen don't have a huge number of earthenware pots in their kitchen. They probably have rather too many of the other kind that we use, which are the jam jars. And the tin cans, perhaps, you know, those Tupperware, clip it, click it, whatever those things. If you think of that sort of thing, that's what Jesus is talking about. In our modern world, you know, he would be talking about those sort of things rather than pots of clay. But they use clay pots. And it was the usual method of storage. So why were they important? Well, it was the treasure inside the pot, wasn't it, that gave it value. You don't go down to Sainsbury's to buy jam jars. Well, you may not go to Sainsbury's anyway, but wherever you go, you don't go down there to buy the jam jar. You go to buy the jam. You go to buy the marmalade, whatever's inside it. It's what's in the pot that is what's valuable. And verse 6 tells us what that is. It's the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The treasure in us is the Saviour who's in us. And the reason that God has put his treasure into jars of clay is precisely so that we understand what verse 7 says. It's to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The strength of seniors' fellowship in this year to come isn't going to be in strong membership. Nothing wrong in praying for strong membership. We pray God will bless us in our membership. May we grow. But that's not where our strength is. It isn't even in strong leadership, though I trust as leaders we shall provide the kind of strength that is necessary. But that's not really where our strength is. It's in our strong God that our strength is. Clay pots are weak and fragile things, and they are easily broken. The jar won't last forever, but the treasure that's inside it will. And it's because of the treasure that's in us that we do not lose heart, as verse 1 says. And verse 8 elaborates on it, doesn't it? We are hard pressed, it says, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. These are the problems that Paul knows about because of this ministry. Be aware of that. If we are faithful in this ministry, we shall run into more problems than we otherwise would. Following Jesus, I'm afraid, doesn't make our problems go away. I can think of one well-known preacher who said, actually, my biggest problem started when I became a Christian, because that's when the opposition starts, and that's when the challenge of living for Christ really bites. And Paul, of course, has personally experienced all of these things. You think of the suffering and persecution that he went through. I've often thought if we could see Paul physically, we might be struck by what a broken and scarred body he had. This is a man who was flogged and whipped and beaten and chained and taken to within an inch of death itself and had survived by the grace of God. I'm not sure he would have looked like a fine, tall, 6 foot tall, upstanding specimen. I think the scars would have shown. And so what he says here comes from his heart. He's been there. This isn't just theology, it's experience. And he knows that he's not crushed, and he's not despairing, and he's not abandoned, and he's not destroyed. Why not? Because his strong God has sustained him. In fact, it goes further than that. It turns out that our weakness that we have is actually necessary. It's part of God's plan in us, because it shows that the power of the gospel comes only from God and from his word. My strength, remember, Jesus said, is made perfect in weakness. And the language of verses 10 to 12 here in this chapter makes it even more graphic. We always carry around in our bodies, says Paul, the death of Christ, the death of Jesus. Now, let's be clear, this is not about what Roman Catholics call stigmata. You may or may not be familiar with that, but this idea that some people have the actual wound marks of Jesus in their hands and their feet. It's nothing to do with that whatsoever. Literally, the words mean we carry around the dying of Jesus. Now, that helps us to understand it a bit better, doesn't it? We know that when we become Christians, we're called to die to self. And here it's more than that. Paul is describing the cost of this ministry. Servanthood comes with a cost. For Paul, there was a real risk of death. For us, probably not. But there will be pressure, and there will be unpopularity, and there will certainly be criticism. But as disciples of Jesus, our cross, which of course is the very symbol of dying, isn't it, is something we're called to carry. And the reason for that is in verse 11. It's so that, says Paul, his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Our bodies aren't about showing the death marks of Jesus. They're to show the life marks of Jesus. Now, isn't that a lovely thought? What are we going to show to people this year? We're going to show them the life that God has put in us and the difference that that makes, and that living for Jesus changes everything. And just as his mercy in verse 1 transcended judgment, so his life in verse 11 transcends death. Our new life in Christ doesn't protect us from death. It takes us beyond death. His life is greater than death. And it's what he says in verse 14. The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Isn't that a lovely thought? We're all going to be together again. Whatever happens this morning, this isn't going to be the last time we meet. Even if Christ comes this afternoon, this isn't the last time we meet. He's going to present us all together to him. So, see you then. All right? You haven't got rid of me yet, I'm afraid. I may not be the preacher then. You'll have someone rather better to listen to when that moment comes. But it's a lovely thought, isn't it? It's a wonderful promise. And verse 16, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. If you came in here this morning with a stick or a frame or a set of wheels, that's all right. That's the way it is. We're all going to travel that journey. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. That's really, I suppose, if I may make an aside, why I mentioned in the email that I sent out, this is a particularly good time of the year, the beginning of a year, to take on afresh the challenge of reading our Bible or some portion of it every day, so that we travel this year inwardly refreshed. We can't refresh ourselves. We need the Word of God and the Spirit of God living within us, speaking to us through his Word, through that connection that it gives us to our Saviour. And then we are renewed day by day, even if the good old pot of clay is beginning to show a few cracks at the joints. And there's another reward too for all the suffering, and it's in verse 12, isn't it? It brings the message of life to others. And that's what Paul means when he says, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Jesus suffered to bring others life. And our ministry, this ministry, as Paul calls it, is to do the same. So we have a ministry that brings light, a ministry of servanthood, and a ministry of weakness and suffering. What's the fourth thing? Well, it's in verses 13 and 4 to 15. We have a ministry to speak. Paul starts this paragraph by quoting Psalm 116. That's where those words come from. It's a simple but powerful piece of logic. I believed, therefore I have spoken. It's really very simple, isn't it, when he says it like that? There's no ifs to it. I might. I think I could this year, or maybe not. I believed, therefore I have spoken. And it becomes his text for the next few sentences, because he goes on in verse 13. We also believe, he says, and therefore speak. We have a speaking God, don't we? We've said that often. He spoke at creation and brought the worlds into being. He spoke in Jesus. He speaks through his word. And as his disciples, our commission, our ministry, this ministry, is to speak. Who is the speaker this morning at Seniors Fellowship? The answer is we all are. You are. You are speakers, because we are to be speakers of the good news of Jesus. And Paul's experience of the living Jesus makes him want to bring that message of life to others, so that, as he says in verse 15, the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Isn't that lovely? Overflowing thanksgiving. How on earth do you express your gratitude sufficiently to a God who has given everything for you? Well, we can't express it sufficiently. There are no words. But we can use the words we have got for his glory, which is what he's talking about. And we glorify him not just when we praise him and worship him and say thank you. We glorify him when we tell others of him too, because that is for his glory. It's his work, and we engage in it for his glory. And notice what a journey it is. It's a journey from grace to glory. The grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory. From grace to glory. Paul's whole life was a journey from grace to glory. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and was rescued, that was an amazing act of grace, wasn't it, on the part of God? And so Paul says, my life, this ministry, is a ministry from grace to glory, and so is ours. It's to share the gospel grace with more and more people, as he says, so that they make that journey too. And as that grace opens blind eyes, and that light that we spoke of floods in, they too become inheritors themselves of that glory. And by doing that, their lives glorify God as well. Clever, isn't it, how that cycle of glory goes. The grace and glory that saved us is going to be used to bring the grace and glory to others who will then glorify him too. And so the good news is passed on. But verse 14 isn't just about our hope. It's about our motivation. Jesus is going to present us to himself. It's great that Jesus is coming again. But if he is, then there are two things, it seems to me, that are relevant. First of all, time is short. Perhaps as seniors with no wish to be morbid, we're all slightly more aware than we were perhaps when we were 25 or 18, that life isn't quite endless. There is a finishing line. Time is short. He's coming. And he's coming for us, and he's coming again. So there is an urgency to the ministry that we have. But there's also something else if he's coming again and we are going to be presented to him, and that's a rather less pleasant word perhaps, and that's the word accountability. Now our sin is forgiven in Christ, but each one of us one day will give an account of himself, herself, to God. What did you do, my child? With all that I gave you, with the gift that I gave you, with the time that I gave you, with the friends and the contacts I gave you, with the family that I gave you, with the employment that I gave you, how did you use them for me? You know, all those parables about the Lord, the master, the landowner who went away, and then before he went, he gave talents to people, and when he came back, the question was always the same. What did you do with them? Well, he's coming again, and one day we're going to be presented to him. What are we going to say? Well, I'm sorry, I never quite got round to it. It was a bit inconvenient. Didn't really do an awful lot. Like the guy who said, well, I just buried it. Well, great. Didn't get a very big well done for burying it. And I know you're not people who will bury the Lord's gift. I'm not being rude to you. But it is a sobering thought, isn't it? One day we shall give account of ourselves, and he's coming. So yes, it's thrilling to think we're going to be presented to him. But let's spare a thought for what we shall say and what he might ask us when we're presented to him. It should focus our minds at the very least. And the next thought, and it's the final one, and with this I finish, these closing verses, 16 to 18. We have a ministry for eternity. These last verses begin with the same words Paul started with. Did you notice? They bookend the whole chapter. He says it twice. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And here at the very end is the final reason we don't lose heart. You see, this world can't dishearten us, not ultimately, because ultimately we're not working for this world. This world didn't give us the most precious thing we have, and it didn't give us our message. So it can hardly prevent us from using it. It can't take away what it didn't give. We're working for eternity. And he says so in verse 18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We know we're weak. We don't need anybody to tell us that this morning. And we know we're mortal. And we know we shall face opposition if we speak up as Christians. But we are being renewed day by day. And whatever the problems are, the reward and the glory that transcends them, mentioned in verse 17, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's a thrilling thought, isn't it, to take into 2024. Whatever it brings, I hope it brings you wonderful things. May it be a year of happiness, joy and blessing and fulfillment, you and all your family and loved ones and friends. May it bring you everything you pray for and dream of. But in the end, whatever it brings, and even if it brings tough things, things we didn't want, we find ourselves saying, well, I never saw that coming. I never thought it would be like that when I got up this morning. Whatever it brings, they are bringing an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He's not promising that all our afflictions will be light and momentary. They're often not. They're often severe and ongoing. He's saying that they pale into insignificance compared with what we're achieving for eternity. It's about eternity that we're here this morning. We're in the investment business. Please don't bring me your checks and contributions. I have no idea whatever how to invest financially. The last person on earth you want managing your finances is me. We'd all go bankrupt. But we are all in the investment business because we're investing in eternity, aren't we? That's what we're working for. The end of this life isn't the end. It's just the transition. So it's eternity that we're investing in. And this year, I want it to be a year when I, personally, it's a challenge to me, and all of us spend every day investing in eternity by sharing and living for, living the life and speaking the message that Jesus has given us. It's not treasure on earth, is it? We know where the treasure is. He's told us. Treasure in heaven. It's not just that we have eternal life, though we do. It's about the fact that we live for eternity, which is a bigger statement, or at least as big. And eternity changes everything. There's actually a Christian book called that. I can't remember one word of what I read inside the book, but I shall never forget the title. Eternity changes everything. And it does. So, you, we, and with this I finish. Seniors Fellowship, we have this ministry. What was it? Let me recap. To bring light to a dark world. To live out the servanthood of Jesus. To commit to our weakness and suffering. To speak the good news to others. And to keep our eyes always on the eternal priority. Let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you for these remarkable words by the Apostle Paul, just 18 or so verses. And yet they define absolutely everything you've done for us and everything we are to do for you. May this year, 2024, be a year when we too engage with all our heart, body, soul, mind and strength in the ministry that you have given us. In Jesus' name.